Let's pray together and then hear the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for our brother's ministry in Parklands tonight, and thank thee for seeing him and his and Christine with us now tonight. Do bless that word, we pray, to the elderly folk of this city, we pray. And gracious God, we ask that thou bless the ministry now, Lord, to them and to us. Be with us, Lord, we pray. Drop thy word our way to our ears and to our hearts and to our understanding. And we pray that bless these things to our souls and bless them both for time and for all eternity. Lord, as we pray that we might sense eternity tonight, might heaven might press into this place here, even upon earth. I know thy presence, Lord, the presence of thy Holy Spirit, dealing with us, speaking to us through thy servant and through his word. Be gracious, O Lord, help us now, we pray. Undertake for us. We can't do these things in and of ourselves. We can't speak and preach for thee. We can't hear aright without thy gracious presence and the gracious assistance of thy Holy Spirit. Come alongside us. Thy Spirit is the Paraclete who comes alongside. May he come to strengthen. May he come to help. May he come to guide us into all truth, as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to bring us to Christ, and to keep us close to the Lord Jesus Christ. For in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, dear friends, our text tonight is in Mark's Gospel, because we've started a series on a Lord's Day evening in this Gospel. We started it last Sunday night. We're looking at verses 1 to 8. And now this evening our text is verses 9 to 11. Mark chapter 1 and verses 9 to 11. And because this passage is such an important one about the baptism of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, you have it in all the four Gospels. You have it here in Mark chapter 1 and verses 9 to 11. You have it in Matthew chapter 3 and verses 13 to 17. You have it in Luke chapter 3 and verses 21 and 22, and John chapter 1 and verses 32 to 34. So it's not just in the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke. It is also in John. It shows how crucial this experience was in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me read it to you from Mark's Gospel. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John the Baptist, in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he, Jesus, saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I, and that must surely be God the Father, I am well pleased. Well, dear friends, last Sunday evening we started looking together at this second gospel, the gospel according to Mark, and we were looking at just the first eight verses of it, this first chapter, and we saw that Mark in this chapter and in those verses was really writing to the Gentiles. He's writing to the non-Jews. Matthew was a gospel very much given for the Jews, Mark for the Gentiles, and not so sure about Luke. John was certainly perhaps more of a spiritual gospel. But this one was written especially with the Gentiles in mind, people like you and me, of course, if we are not Jews. So he's writing to the Gentiles, and in those verses he was writing to them especially about the gospel. Not the gospel in terms of this book, but the gospel, the evangel, the good news concerning our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, that he has come into the world to save sinners like you and me. Now, first of all, we considered the subject matter of the gospel, and the subject matter of the gospel from beginning to end is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Notice that's what John said in verse 1, at the beginning of the gospel, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's his gospel, and it's all about him. and he is the Son of God. That's the declaration, that's the claim. Mark's claim and the claim of all the gospel writers, the claim of the writers of the epistles, is the claim of the whole of Scripture, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's what marks out a Christian. A Christian is somebody who believes that from their hearts. They believe that Jesus Christ is the second person of the Godhead, second person of the Holy Trinity, that he is God the Son. So the subject matter of the gospel is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And secondly, we considered its starting point. The starting point of the gospel historically actually wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ. It was John the Baptist. And we considered a number of things about him, again from verse 1 all the way down to the end of verse 8. We're really exploring John's ministry in those days. So that's the first part of Mark, the opening words, the opening verses of it. And it brings us down to verses 9 to 11, where Mark here is now writing to the Gentiles, not about the gospel so much, what we've seen so far, something to do with the gospel really. It is about Jesus, and it's especially about his baptism. And it's not only his water baptism that this is about, it's also about his spirit baptism. And we'll see a little bit later on why it is that he, God's Son, needed to be baptized with water or in water, and by water. And why it is that he required, even as God's eternal Son, as the omnipotent Son of God, why he required to be granted power without measure, to be filled with the Holy Ghost at this time, to go into the wilderness, to be tempted, filled with the Spirit, and to come out of it exactly the same, with that great measure of the Holy Ghost, a measure that neither you nor I could bear, even as if we are his people. And it reminds me to ask you once more whether or not you've been baptized. Of course, if you're not a Christian yet, you shouldn't have been baptized. Neither should you be baptized. But if you have become a Christian, and we'll see who a Christian is tonight from this passage here. If you're a Christian, if you've truly turned from your sin, and if you've truly trusted in this person, Jesus Christ, in who he is and what he's done for you, you ought to obey his command to be baptized in the waters of baptism. You should request it. You should obey Christ's commandment. You should go through the waters of baptism. So have you, like he is your Lord Jesus Christ, have you been baptized as he was? How could he be your Lord and not you be as one of his disciples? He submitted himself to it. Why can you not do the same? So what do we have here about our Lord's baptism? Two main things. The first thing is this. In verses 9 and 10, we have the Lord here, and the Lord here is the candidate. We talk about somebody who's baptized. They're a baptismal candidate, aren't they? Well, the candidate here is Christ himself. The baptismal candidate is Christ, the second person of the Godhead, or the Holy Trinity, God the Son. Indeed, my dear friends, you see here our Lord's great condescension, that he was prepared to be baptized. We'll see a reason why in a moment, and to be baptized of John in a river, even God's eternal Son. And also we see here the Holy Trinity. We see the Godhead in their three persons. If somebody ever asks you about the proof of the Trinity in the Scripture, you may not find it explicitly, but you'll find it implicitly everywhere. And you'll find it here in Christ's baptism. You have the Son being baptized, the Spirit coming down upon him, and you have the words of the Father commending him when he is baptized, or after he was baptized. So the candidate is in Christ in verses 9 and 10, and second in verse 11, you have the baptismal confirmation, or the baptismal commentary concerning Christ and who he is, who he was, who he is. This is my beloved Son. And then the baptismal commendation of the Father of the Son, in whom I am well pleased. So the voice which we read in verse 11 was the voice of the Father, the first person of the Godhead, or the Holy Trinity, God the Father. So let's open up these two things tonight. First of all, the baptismal candidate, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, verses 9 and 10. We're told here a number of things about him. The first thing that we're told of in verse 9 is about his coming upon this occasion, coming to be baptized of John. We're told the time of his coming, his time, the time that he came to be baptized, was in those days. Matthew adds, it was then. And then was, or those days were, the height of John the Baptist's baptizing activity. Because we read in Luke chapter 3 and verse 21, now when all the people were baptized, that's hyperbole, that's exaggeration, not everybody was baptized, those of Jerusalem, those of Judea, and those around those parts, not all of them were baptized, but many who came to John from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from these other parts, many of them were baptized. Hence you have the hyperbole. Hence you have the exaggeration that all the people were baptized. It came to pass that Jesus also being baptized, the height of John's baptizing activity, Christ was baptized and praying. We read in Luke 3 and verse 21, the heaven was opened to him. So this is when he came. And we notice also that Mark tells us that he came from Nazareth, and he adds, for the sake of the Gentiles who might not know where this was, he came from Nazareth of Galilee. And Matthew adds, he came to the Jordan, to the river Jordan to be baptized of John, Matthew also adds, and also the reason why he came to him, in order that John might baptize him with water. So this is where he came from, to be baptized in the Jordan of John. From the place where Joseph, Nazareth, the place where Joseph, his legal father, had plied his carpenter's trade. We read that in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55. They said, is not this the carpenter's son? Is Jesus not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? He came from the place where he'd grown up to manhood and become known as the carpenter. Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, they said, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. He came from the place where at the age of 30, this is where his father had come when they'd come out of Egypt. They settled in Nazareth, and Joseph plied his trade as carpenter. Christ had grown up there from that time. And then at the age of 30, according to Luke chapter 3 and verse 23, he left this place and proceeded, probably crossing the Jordan to the north, coming down the river Jordan, and coming to where John was baptizing. He left Nazareth, came that way, and proceeded on his way to the Jordan. And it's at this point where Matthew says this. We don't have it in Mark, but we do have it in Matthew's Gospel. John initially objected of baptizing Jesus, baptizing the Lord Jesus Christ. John forbade him, forbade Jesus, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. I don't think John was referring to water baptism. I think he was referring to the fact that he felt that he needed to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, perhaps. I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John suffered him. Then John, having received Christ into his midst, was prepared to take him down into the waters and baptize him in the water. But it raises this question. Why wasn't that Jesus was baptized at all? And one of the commentators explains it like this. Since Jesus was sinless, the sinless Son of God, never sinned, was never to sin, and the water of baptism symbolized and represented the necessity of the removal of filth, that is of sin, how then was it possible for the sinless one to submit to baptism? The most simple answer may be the best, that Jesus did, after all, have sin, not his own, but he had ours. Is not this answer suggested by Isaiah 53 and verse 6? And the Lord, that's why I read Isaiah chapter 53 too, because in verse 6 we read at the end of it, and the Lord, Jehovah the Father, hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And by the fact that not very long after John had baptized Jesus, the Baptist saw him approach and exclaimed to his audience, Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. John chapter 1 verse 29. It would appear, therefore, that the demand of Jesus to be baptized of John signified Christ's solemn resolution to take upon himself the guilt, the sins of those for whom he was going to die. So, initially about the candidate, we read about his coming. His coming to John, his coming to the Jordan to be baptized of him. And this is why even the Lord Jesus Christ had to be baptized. Because, not that because he was a sinner, but because he was bearing and going to bear our sin and bear it away if we do become his people. So he came to be baptized. And I'm going to have to emphasize this again, my dear friends. Have you yet come to be baptized? Have you come forward? Again, my dear friend, I would not encourage you to come to me or come to one of the elders of this church to request to be baptized, unless you first have been redeemed. But if you've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know the power of that blood, the efficacy of that blood to cleanse you from all your sin, if Christ's righteousness has been imputed to you, what is holding you back, my dear friends? What is stopping you from publicly professing Christ before others and perhaps giving your testimony verbally in a baptismal meeting? Have you come? Christ came to be baptized. He came forward. And if he is your Lord, you should come too. Come forward and request to be baptized as he was. So our Lord then was baptized. He came to John and he was baptized. Again, verse 9. Baptized of or by John. That is, of course, John the Baptist, not the Apostle John, not John Mark who wrote this gospel. And the place of his baptism was the Jordan, was the River Jordan. And he, perhaps, or anybody else would particularly, as I said last time, wouldn't want to be baptized in the River Jordan anymore. There's very, very little water in it. It's just a mere stream. And also, it's a very polluted stream these days. But in those days, there'd have been a lot of water in the River Jordan, which perhaps may be a further case for the fact that our Lord's baptism was by full immersion, which all the Baptists that are here with us tonight would perhaps concur with. That he wasn't sprinkled by water, but our Lord was immersed. Because there's a lot of water in Jordan in those days. So he was baptized whatever way there in the Jordan. And Matthew adds at this point, Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And this is what happened next, verse 10. That our Lord saw something. It's not John here. John saw it too. John saw these things too. But when Mark says he saw, he's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that Christ saw? He saw it immediately, straight away, at the very moment, immediately, suddenly, coming or stepping out of the water. So in other words, when you've seen those pictures of Christ, you've got to be very careful with pictures or portraits of Christ in any stage of his ministry. When you see those where he is in the water and the Spirit of God is coming down like a dove upon him, it never happened in the water. He had come out of the water, he had been baptized. And it was then, and as he was praying, no doubt for this blessing, for the Spirit to alight upon him, he saw Christ and John saw the heavens split open, the heavens rent asunder, Whether the physical heavens or the third, the spiritual heavens or both, is very difficult to tell. The heavens, Matthew says, were open to him. Luke says, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was open to him above him. And Christ saw, and John saw with his eyes, somehow, the Spirit of God. Here he is, the third person of the Godhead, of the Holy Trinity. God the Holy Spirit, like a dove. Did he, was he in the shape of a dove? Well, some people think that. I'm not so sure about that. But that rather that he came down like a dove. Like a dove comes down gently and graciously and peacefully, quietly. That the Holy Spirit descended upon the Lord Jesus Christ and alighted upon him. Like a dove, gently, silently, peacefully, graciously, and in a bodily shape, we're told in Luke, he came down upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And John adds his record or testimony as follows. In John's Gospel, we read this. John bare record, John the Baptist, saying, I saw, Jesus saw these things, so did John. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. It didn't abide upon John the Baptist. John the Baptist wasn't the Savior of the world. That was the problem at the time. They thought that he was. They were beginning to think that he was. He wasn't. He wasn't the Christ. He wasn't the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. And that is why the heaven sent dove came upon Christ. Jesus Christ. John says, I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And John says, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Who else could it possibly be, my dear friends, for these things to happen? To him, the heavens open to him, and the Spirit of God coming down upon him without measure, power without measure, and remaining upon him. And John had been told, whoever this happened to, this was the Son of God. It cleared up for John who the Messiah was, and it should have cleared it up for everybody else who was there. The Messiah wasn't John the Baptist, it was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it does raise another question. Try to answer why Christ was baptized. But another question people ask is this. Why is it that he needed the Spirit of God? He was divine. He was the Son of God. Why did he need this blessing of the Spirit upon him from this point, the beginning of his public ministry and onwards? Well, a commentator says this. Was and is he not divine? And therefore not in need of the anointing of the Holy Spirit to qualify him for the carrying out of his task. The divine Son at his incarnation adopted the human nature. Here it is. He adopted the human nature, without sin of course, which is and was in need of and capable of being strengthened. Thus qualified, he, as divine and human mediator, was enabled to function in his threefold office as prophet, priest, and king for the salvation of God's people and to the glory of God triune. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, because he had come incarnate, because he had come in the flesh, and because that flesh in some ways was weak, it was sinless, but it was weak, he could hunger, he could get tired, he could thirst, he required this spiritual power to endure the temptations that he was going to go through and all the suffering that he was going to go through. He was going to be crucified in the power of the Spirit. He was going to be raised in the power of the Spirit. Even he, because he came in the flesh, required this spiritual baptism to help him, to enable him to fulfill the work that his Father had given him to do. But what I want to go back to is this. Is that John recognized by these things happening to this person that he was and is the Son of God. And my dear friend, that really is it. That is how you know whether or not you should have been baptized in the past in water, or whether you should be now. If you don't believe in your heart that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God, if you don't believe that, you shouldn't have been baptized in the past, and you should not be yet. But if God's Spirit has come into your heart and given you saving faith, and you believe in this person who was baptized here all these years ago, that you believe in your heart that he is the Son of God, that he has come in the flesh, that he did die on the cross to take away your sins, that he has risen again on the third day, and that he is coming again, the glorious second coming one day. Well then, my dear friend, if you have repented and believed these things, and if you have such faith, this gift, this faith which is a gift of God, then you should have been baptized, and if not, you should be now. That was the qualification for the Ethiopian eunuch. He said to Philip, "What hinders me to be baptized?" And Philip said to him, the evangelist said to him, "Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" And the Ethiopian eunuch said, "I do. Oh, yes, I do." And immediately he was baptized to show that a work of grace had been done in his heart and to make public profession of his faith in Jesus Christ. Well, my dear friend, have you been baptized? If you believe that this is who Jesus is, he died for your sins and rose again the third day, rose for your justification, you ought to be baptized in the water, make public profession of your faith. So we have there the baptismal candidate in Christ, and also briefly now in verse 11, we also have the baptismal confirmation and commendation or commentary from a voice. Matthew adds, "And lo, a voice." It is the voice of God, the voice of the Father, the first person of the Trinity. And we're told, just like the Lord Jesus Christ came to be baptized, now Christ having been baptized, this voice comes upon this occasion. Just like this voice was heard on the Mount of Transfiguration. And at another time, it came this time when our Lord was baptized. It came from heaven, it came from above, it came from glory, it came from the throne of God, it came from the Father. And this is what the voice said. These words, John heard them, perhaps others too. "Thou art, you are," concerning Christ, "you are," or this is, Matthew says, "my beloved Son." My Son, the beloved. Literally, it is the Son, my, the beloved, in or with whom I am well pleased. Just a final quotation from a commentator who says this: not only in his official messianic capacity, but also as Son by eternal generation, the one who fully shares the divine essence together with the Father and the Spirit, is he the Father's beloved. No higher love is possible than the love which the Father cherishes toward his Son. This love is deep-seated, thoroughgoing, as great as is the heart of God itself. It's also as intelligent and purposeful as is the mind of God. It is tender, vast, infinite, and eternal, timeless, raised far above all temporal boundaries. In the quiet recess of eternity, the Son was the object of the Father's inexhaustible delight. The former's, Jesus' reaffirmation, by means of his baptism, of his purpose to shed his blood for a world lost in sin, did nothing to diminish that love. And that is why the Father is telling or told his Son, and that is what he is also telling John and all of us. So very enlightening that why it is that the Father chose this time to tell his Son, this is to tell everybody, and to remind his Son as if he needed reminding, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Even though you are the sin bearer, I love you none the less than I have ever done, infinitely, even from eternity past." And all, it was a cause for the Father to love the Son, and not to love him any the less. But I just want to re-emphasize before I close tonight that not only you have the teaching that Christ is the second person of the Trinity, he is the Son of God by his baptism and what John saw and bear record of, you have it here, even from the very mouth of God, as it were, to speak anthropomorphically. The Father said, this, not John the Baptist, Jesus of Nazareth, is my Son, and I'm well pleased in him. Listen to him, hear what he has to say, and look at what he's going to do for you and for the sinners, all sinners in the world. And my dear friends, this is what you need to believe. If you want to become a Christian, this is what you will believe if you become a Christian. Again, you'll believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God's eternal Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, or the Godhead. He is God's eternally beloved and only begotten Son. It's only when you believe that that you can yourself become a candidate for baptism and also for the membership of any or your local church. It's got to be in this order. It is repent and believe and be baptized. Not be baptized and then sometime perhaps in the future come into faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is believer's baptism, because baptism is a sign and it's a symbol and it is a seal, and therefore you've got to understand what it's all about. And an infant can't understand these things. Only somebody who is older and adults can. It must be believers' baptism, and we here believe that it ought to be by full immersion, so that it's the symbol is given its proper significance. So we've looked tonight at our Lord's baptism, water and spirit baptism, in these verses in Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. The candidate was our Lord Jesus Christ, and the confirmation concerning him, the commendation of him, came from a heavenly voice, the voice of the Father. And our Lord's baptism shows us that he was and is the Son of God, and it shows us those and only those who have the right and who have the privilege to be blessed by going through the waters of baptism. It is those that believe this truth and believe this divine doctrine, this doctrine from heaven, that he is God's eternal Son. Believe that, you can be baptized, but not until then. Well, may the Lord bless this passage and these things to us tonight, for his name's sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen.